The Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 through 29. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God will drive out your enemies before you, saying, "Destroy him." So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? God is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places.
Today's New Testament scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm happy to be here to share with you today, particularly because today is a special day for me. It's an anniversary of sorts. You see, 5 years ago today, my wife Sharon and I touched down in LAX so that I could come and join the School of Psychology faculty. While the ink was still drying on my doctoral dissertation, and on my doctoral degree, and actually also on my marriage license. And there were many then who were possibly a bit taken back by my youthful appearance. But I know I'm getting older, because I now enjoy the fact that each year since then, at commencement exercises, at least one or two well-meaning attendees has congratulated me for graduating. But at 35, my student memories are still fresh, and a memory I recall this morning was during my internship year, when all 10 interns participated in something called a ropes course weekend. Perhaps you've heard of those. They provide you with a variety of opportunities to challenge yourself with events such as climbing a 60-foot telephone pole, then standing on top of it on an 8-inch square platform, and then leaping out 7 feet to attempt to catch a trapeze. Now, I was able to enjoy these challenges particularly because I was fastened to safety rappelling cables at the time, but the challenge that was most meaningful to me involved no safety cables. I needed to climb a 7-foot platform and then stand with my back at the edge of that platform. As my fellow interns and some others stood in two lines below me with their arms forming a human net, and then I needed to experience complete vulnerability and allow myself to fall backward into their waiting arms. I had to trust that they would not abandon me at a very critical instant in my life, an instant at which I was falling backwards from a height of 7 feet. And let me tell you, it is a wonderful thing to be caught gently. It is a wonderful feeling to trust. And as our theme this year is reconciliation, I think it appropriate to speak of trust. For if we will be reconciled to one another, we must trust each other. If we will be reconciled to God, we must trust God. But it's also frightening to trust, isn't it? Especially because we know deep down that ultimately everyone will let us down at some point or another. And we live in a big, scary world that reminds us each day just how fragile, just how mortal we are. So to deal with the fear, we try to maintain an illusion of self-sufficiency. Not that we do this intentionally. I think we typically do it unconsciously, and that's all the psychology you'll hear this morning. But we need to be self-sufficient, don't we? I mean, after all, what if everyone abandons us at the same time? And so we maintain this illusion by trying to avoid facing our limits or by denying our limits altogether. And if this doesn't sound familiar to you, how about a common example that we can all relate to? How many of us feel relatively safe when driving, and how many of us attribute our safety to our ability behind the wheel? And how often do we think about the fact that every oncoming car could kill us instantly with one quick swerve completely beyond our control? We don't think about that much, do we? You know, even we Christians, we don't like contemplating our limits either. Oh yes, we welcome Christ as he speaks to us from John's Gospel this morning. We welcome him when he says that if we abide in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. But we're less eager to listen when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. After all, doesn't such a statement imply we have no freedom, no sufficiency? Well, it may seem so, but let me propose just the reverse. Let me offer to you that we will increase our maturity and gain more freedom as we increase our dependency on God. And if it sounds like a paradox, let us remember the words of the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter, when he says that God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul continued, I will boast more gladly of my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How can we understand this? I would offer that we can begin to understand it if we view spiritual dependency as functioning the inverse of physical dependency. Walk with me for a moment or two. We all know of physical dependency, don't we? It basically decreases with age. We begin as totally helpless infants who begin exercising our independence with the word no as we take our first faltering steps, stumble and fall, and then after we've passed through our toddler years, we enter the strong, steady steps of childhood and we can run like the wind as adolescents. In fact, we can do anything as adolescents. And some of us never leave adolescence. And then if we're smart enough with the proper technology, some of us can even learn how to fly, can't we? Spiritual dependency functions just the inverse. Because if you speak to someone who's just been born, just had a conversion, they'll tell you with the prophet Isaiah in the 40th chapter that they're soaring on wings like eagles. This is terrific. And as their excitement fades, we attribute their spiritual growth as being marked by persistence, as they learn with the prophet Isaiah to run and not be weary, and then as they learn to walk and not faint. But then we can enter the spiritual childhood phase because we can learn, like Enoch in Genesis 5, to walk with God. Which reminds me of myself as a small boy asking my grandfather, Grandpa, take me for a walk. And he'd often say, Jeffrey, I'm not sure I can do that. Why? You don't walk with me. You're always out there in front. I'm afraid you're going to get hurt. And so I had to also as a child learn to walk with the one who was leading. But many of us are familiar with an even deeper stage of spiritual dependency. I call it the toddler stage. Not very original of me. But it's the stage when we begin to realize that we don't walk with God all the time. No, just like the famous story about footprints, we realize that God carries us in the hard times. And we're reminded of Peter sinking into the water and Christ lifting him up in the hard times. And we're reminded of bumper stickers that say, God is my pilot, I'm just the co-pilot. And that's an important stage of spiritual development, isn't it? But then comes the infant stage. the stage when we realize that we are carried by God always in the ultimate sense. Carried by a God who we can view as a competent pilot, so competent that we don't need to be the co-pilot, nervously looking over, wondering whether he'll make the right turn. No, as an infant, we can gently drop off to sleep in the back seat as a passenger, knowing that our driver is competent. Knowing that our driver, our God, loves us with a love that never fails. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says that love never fails, and my Greek New Testament reads, at least in one alternate reading, he agape udepote ekpipte, which loosely translated means, love never slips out from underneath you. Because God, in Deuteronomy 32, is compared to an eagle who carries its young. And as we read in Deuteronomy 33, God's arms are underneath us everlastingly. Beyond this, however, is a stage that I've not heard spoken of much. It's a stage when we can experience ourselves as existing within the very womb of God, where we are completely sustained, nurtured, and protected within the encircling love of God, and nothing can touch us that does not pass through this God who Paul referred to in Acts 17 when he said, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, all metaphors have their limits, and this one certainly has limits. I would not suggest that we then progress into a state of pre-existent nothingness, kind of an eastern drop of water in the ocean. Certainly not. I believe that every pre-born child is a self. What I'm suggesting here is that we might consider existing at a level of dependency exhibited by that preborn child, a level that we aren't too comfortable with, but a level that was exemplified by Jesus, not a weak Jesus, not a nothingness Jesus, a Jesus who stood before a pilot who said, don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? And in John chapter 19, Jesus calmly responded, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Nothing can touch me, Pilate, that does not pass through the will of God. Well, this may be all well and good, but how does increased dependence on God help us in everyday life? Let me offer just one example. I think that such dependence can free you from the guilt you often struggle with when facing your own limits. Consider this scenario, because you see, this week a close friend has asked you to attend her doctoral graduation, and it means a great deal to her, and you want to go very much. But you see, another friend who means a great deal to you has asked you to attend his wedding, and it means a great deal to him, and you want to go very much. But unfortunately, they're scheduled for the same time, the same day, 30 miles apart. And you find a sense of frustration creeping up from inside you. You find yourself feeling guilty and maybe a little bit anxious because you know that whichever event you attend, you will somehow, for some unexplainable reason, feel guilty for letting the other friend down. Maybe this guilt is the price we pay for attempting to maintain an illusion of sufficiency. After all, you should be able to be two places at once at the same time if you really try, right? You should be able to study all night long without a wink of sleep and then walk into the exam the following day alert, refreshed, and prepared. If you really try, shouldn't you? You should be able to leave an hour late for an important appointment and arrive on time, if you really try, right? Self-sufficiency is a pretty expensive illusion, isn't it? So why not cash it in for something of real value? Why not cash it in for the gift from God of your own limits? Why not embrace these limits from a God who wants you to really trust? A God who says to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your limits. A God who enables you, like Paul, to do all things through Christ, who gives you the strength to do one thing at a time, and the peace to deal with the sad fact that as human beings, that's all we can do. That's all we can do. And that is sad. As I close, let me tell you that once upon a time in a storybook, there was a marionette who was miserable. The marionette was tortured by cords attached to its head and limbs, certain that these cords restricted its every move. And the marionette knew that the cords linked it to the maker. But the marionette wanted freedom. So one day, in a moment of defiance, it declared, I shall be free. And one by one, it wrenched free the cords that held it until the last cord was torn away and the marionette lay in a crumpled heap of independence. Now, we're certainly not puppets. And we certainly do have free will. So lest I be accused of living in a fantasy world, let me tell you that once upon a time in the real world, in the late 1600s, there was a Carmelite monk with gout in one leg who washed pots and pans all day. His name was Brother Lawrence, and those who knew him said that he exhibited consistent joy and emanated a peace that extended even to those around him. And when asked about this, he attributed his experience to his awareness of the presence of God, a continual presence of a God who loved him. And Brother Lawrence once said this, the greater the perfection a soul seeks, the more dependent it is on God's grace. And the help of God is more necessary for it each moment. But without God's help, a soul can do nothing. Sound familiar? I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing, but since I am the vine and you are the branches, if you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. Brother Lawrence celebrated his dependence on God. And his celebration and yours and mine are possible because once upon a time, 2,000 years ago, a little dependent baby was born in a stable on Christmas morning. A baby who grew up to be a man whose arms were outstretched and fastened by cords. Cords of love and nails of hate fastened to a cruel cross so that you and I might experience true freedom. Freedom through dependence on a God we can trust. Do you want to grow forward? Fall backward into the loving, capable arms of a trustworthy God. A God who loves you and wants to comfort you as a mother comforts her child. A God who wants you to experience the freedom of love without limits. Do you want to grow forward? Fall backward into the outstretched, everlasting arms of Jesus. Amen.